You know, there are some passages in the Bible that require us to take some extra thought, right? To take some extra effort to really understand what that verse is saying. Yes, the scripture is written on an approximately sixth grade level. It's not overly complicated to read scripture as far as the words. I know we could probably say some of those Old Testament names might get a little tricky. But it's relatively simple. But there are some verses that require us to take some extra deep thought and consideration. There are whole chapters of the New Testament that require intense study to really grasp their meaning. Like most of you know, I'm doing reading through the New Testament four times this year, and I'm at the beginning of the book of Romans right now. The book of Romans can be a little bit complicated, can it? We have to really take our time and study to understand what Paul was telling the church in Rome. And every now and then, you will find even one single verse that carries with it so much teaching that it is truly astounding. And one of those verses is found in the first chapter of John. John wrote his gospel toward the end of the first century. Tradition tells us that he was, at that time, the last remaining apostle from the original 12. You know, some issues had come up for the first century church. There are some teachers who have shown up basing their teaching on classical Greek thinking. Brother Charlie over at Eastridge today talked about how people would enter the church and as grievous wolves, they would come and they would tear the church apart. Men were coming into the church. Teachers were coming in and basing their theology on that which was not in the scriptures. And some of those points they made were that the flesh and the soul or the spirit cannot be one, and that the flesh is inherently evil and that the spirit is good and that they are in conflict. And these teachers who brought this idea to the church quickly became known as Gnostics, men who knew special things about God. These were teachers who had deep insights that others failed to grasp. Or so they said. So when John writes, he writes as the only living expert on Jesus. And when he writes to put these false teachers in their proper place. And in one little verse, Jesus dispels the teaching of these men and those who today even still deny who Jesus was. And that verse is found in John chapter 1, verse 14, which will be our text this morning. And John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In this one single verse, in just a few words, John gives us some of the deepest teaching that we can find in Scripture. The first thing we read there is that the Word became flesh. Because John here, he begins by asserting that the Word became flesh. He had already stated back in verse 1 of John chapter 1 that the Word was God. Remember, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God," referring to Jesus. And John, by saying this, establishes the fact that Jesus is one with God. Jesus is not a lesser being or a being created later on. John 1 tells us that he was in the beginning with God. Then the most remarkable thing happens here. This divine being, what does our text say? Became flesh. John is not saying, well, he looked human. He was a shapeshifter, you know, where he came in and he was spirit, but he really was just, you know, in the image of a human being. He says Jesus took on flesh. He became flesh or human in every way. Jesus was not Superman, but he was a regular man, just like we are today. You know, and that God would become flesh is still really kind of overwhelming to us today to contemplate, isn't it? That Jesus would leave a place so glorious and wonderful that none of us can really comprehend it, that he left that to come here, to take on the form of a man, meaning he became man, to suffer the physical trials that all of us do. He felt tired and hungry and thirsty and hot and cold and frustrated and worried and sad and happy. Jesus came here because he needed to be with us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." By taking on human flesh, Jesus was tempted just like we are. Jesus went through the physical things that we all go through, the emotional things that we all go through. He experienced life and all its stresses and challenges just like we do. Continuing in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we read, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." By becoming flesh, Jesus faced death, just as all of us will face death unless he returns first. But in his death, in Jesus' death, is a little bit unique, right? In his death, Jesus took away the sting of death forever. Only by being human could Jesus do all these things. Next, Jesus dwelt among us. John uses a word to describe Jesus in the flesh, and that he dwelt among us. This word is the same that's used for the tabernacle in the Greek version of the Old Testament. This word indicates that God dwelled among his people, the Israelites, in the tabernacle. And now John is using the same word to describe Jesus' time on earth with us. It was again, remember using the same word here, God dwelling with his people. The fact is, by becoming human, Jesus was able to do what? He was able to minister and help those people that God loves so much. Because remember, God does love all of us. Despite our failings, despite all the bad things that people have done, God does love us. By living among us, he came to know and understand what our lives are. But even more, he let us know that God loved us and wanted to be near us. That is why, or what Jesus taught from the beginning of his ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Because Jesus is saying that the kingdom is at hand or nearby. Of course, now we are living in a later period of time. The kingdom has come. We are a part of that now. Jesus was able to demonstrate the nearness of God. He was able to demonstrate God's desire to restore a relationship with his people. We've been talking about that a little bit lately, when I've been here at least, about how sin has separated us from God, and it's through Jesus that we can have our relationship restored with God. It's what Jesus came here to do. Back in our text, we saw his glory. John chapter 1, verse 14. John simply and directly puts the false teachers in their place. John saw the glory of God firsthand, didn't he? Maybe the apostle had in mind the transfiguration of Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, which says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." Maybe in thinking about the glory of God, John had in mind the time that Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 8, verse 27, which says, "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Or maybe he was thinking about the time that Jesus walked on water in Matthew chapter 14. Or as John speaks of beholding his glory, maybe he was thinking of Jesus' resurrection. Maybe he had in mind when Jesus came to the 12 with no anger or resentment and just offered them peace in John chapter 20 and verse 19. There we read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" You see, it's John's personal testimony about Jesus and his nature, which was a powerful answer to the false teachers of the day. Remember, John spent time with Jesus, didn't he? John knew Jesus. John was a close personal friend of Jesus. Do you think that qualified him to say what he was saying here? Sure did. Back to our text. Glory of the Father is the next part of this verse. Jesus' glory was the honor and praise that God deserved. Jesus was the Father's only Son. That is, he was the only Son of God who shared in his Father's divine nature as well as in our human nature at the same time. Because of that, Jesus was unique in all ways, as the only begotten of the Father would be. And this idea of the glory of God takes us once again back to the tabernacle, where the glory of God shone at the entrance to that place. And God was with us. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 34, which says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So here yet again, in this one verse, John is once again affirming the status of Jesus as being God in the flesh. And notice, that this glory was not a momentary emotional excitement. That is, John didn't see the glory of Jesus in a flash or an instant or in his heart or in his mind. John was a personal witness of the events which proved who Jesus was. Remember, they were close. He was also a personal participant in the glory of Jesus, and that he too shared in the love and the grace of God that Jesus brought to all mankind. John had a unique perspective, didn't he? The next point says, full of grace.